Right. So I have a confession to make. Figured this would be a good time. Share it with all of you. I'm going to share something with all of you that makes me a little bit nervous. And I just think it's important, though, for you to know it about me. Okay. After hearing this, your view of me may change, may knock me down a peg or two, or you might think, oh, wow, I did not know that about Tony. All right. Here we go. You ready for it? I am a millennial. That's it. That's it. Some of you are clapping because you're also millennials, right? Okay? I was born in 1986. I'm 39 years old. I'm part of a generation that came of age during the internet boom, the 9/11 tragedy, and really the beginnings of social media. And now I'm joking when I say that that is a confession, okay? It's not a confession, but I do share that with some hesitancy because of what my fellow millennials just demonstrated, okay? We tend to believe the best things about the generation that we are a part of and the worst things of every other generation. Now, this whole idea of generations, it came about in the mid to late 20th century, this idea of categorizing social generations of people. It actually started back in 1928, almost 100 years ago, by this sociologist named Carl Mannheim. He wrote this article, this essay, called The Problem of Generations. And the whole thesis of this essay was how that people who were born in the same time period, they're shaped by whatever is going on in the world during their most formative years. Right? And since then, we've really grasped onto this idea, especially in Western culture. Maybe you've seen a timeline that looks like this. This is the generations timeline. Some of it's in French. We don't need those ones. Not that we don't need them. I'm not going to reference them, okay? But here, we start with the silent generation, 1928 to 1945, baby boomers. 46 to 64, you've got then going up to Gen X, you've got millennials, you've got Gen Z, and the newest one is Generation Alpha, okay? So those are kids 12 and younger. So I'm going to do a little social experiment in here, okay? I need you, when I say your generation, just to raise your hand, okay? Whatever one that you're a part of. If you can't read French, that's okay. I'm going to say them out loud. We'll start, though, with Gen Alpha. If you're here in Gen Alpha, you might not be here, actually, because you're down in RIV Kids. There's about 70 to 80 kids in RIV Kids this morning, which is awesome, okay? So raise your hand if you're Gen Z, 13 to 28, okay? Some of us, hands down. How many of you are millennials? Ooh. There we go. Okay, hands down. How many of you are part of Gen X? Okay, yeah. Okay, how about baby boomers? Oh, I love the generational snobbery. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. Okay. How many of you are part of the silent generation, the generation silencieuse? Silent generation. Okay. Nice. There you go. I love that. Okay. Now, 1901 to 1927, okay? Or is there anyone here from the greatest generation? Okay. They would have been like 97. So that would have been really impressive. But no, looking around this morning, I expected to see what we just saw, right? As a church, we are fairly multi-generational, right? We have a good amount of people in every category, which is really awesome. But I'm a person, if you know a little bit about me, I'm a millennial, but I'm a millennial who loves trivia and games. So we're going to play a little game here, okay? I'm going to show you popular entertainment from a generation. And I want you to raise your hand only. Don't yell it out. Raise your hand if you know where it's from, okay? Who knows what this is from? How many of you are boomers or silent generation? Okay. This is Howdy Doody, 1947 to 1960. That's popular TV back then. Okay. Okay. Hand down. How many of you know who this is? Nice. Happy Star Wars Day, by the way. This is Lando Calrissian. How many of you are Gen X who saw this in the theater, Empire Strikes Back? All right. A couple people. Nice. Okay. Hands down. How many of you know who this is? How many of you are millennials? All right. Keenan and Kel with his orange soda. There you go. Okay, hands down. How many of you know who these people are, what these people are from? How many of you are Gen Z or parents of Gen Z? Okay, this is iCarly. This brought on the influencer generation, I really think. Okay, hands down. Last one. Anyone know who this is? You thought you could escape Paw Patrol at church. You can't. It's here. How many of you are parents of Alpha Gen kids? Yes. Okay, this is Sky from Paw Patrol. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands anymore. All right. But the reason I wanted to do that was to have a little fun, but also, again, to stoke up that snobbery, right? We just think, my generation had the best entertainment. I mean, they did. Everyone else is not as good. No, the reason that I talk about all this at all is we're in this series at Riverview called Rooms. We're looking at the idea of family and how the church is really a spiritual family. And it's a messy family. It's a beautiful family, right? But this is the gift that God has given us. And the whole topic of today is generations. How families are made up of generations of people, from ancestors that you maybe never knew to great-grandparents all the way down to children. And the church, like a family, it's no different. Right? We're multi-generational. So what we're going to do today is we're going to jump around the Bible to various different verses, but we're going to see how strong, healthy churches are churches that are filled with generations of people that love, honor, and serve one another. You know, when I was thinking about this topic, there was a realization that occurred to me that there is a gap that has existed throughout the centuries, this chasm that exists between two broad groups of people, olders and youngers. Right? This happens in families, it happens in communities. While youngers are expected to honor olders, that's not often what happens. Instead, youngers are tempted to disregard olders, to ignore their wisdom, to go about life on their own, thinking that I can do it myself. But then this happens in the other direction as well. Olders should be developing and raising up the younger generation, but they often look down on them. They think more highly of their generation compared to their own. And this dynamic's been around forever. We've heard those statements, right? Kids these days, back in my day, or when I was a kid, and then we go on to share how our generation is better. You know, I found a quote from a wise older person about youth culture. They wrote this: they think they know everything, and they're always quite sure about it. And, you know, I think, yeah, that sounds right. But do you want to know who said that? It was him. Aristotle. Said that 2,400 years ago. Things have not changed. But when we open the scripture, we see examples of church communities that are filled with multiple generations. And we actually see wisdom and instruction for us. How do we make that a reality here today in our church family? So if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up to Titus 2. Titus 2 is where we're going to start. We're going to jump around the New Testament today. It's toward the back of your Bible. Maybe about 5/6 of the way through. It's in the letters that were written. And Titus was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a young Christian man named Titus. And we don't know exactly how old Titus was. It's not in the scripture. But if you look at various contexts and other verses, we can kind of glean that Titus was most likely a younger guy, in between the ages of 20 and 40, I would say. And what Titus was commissioned to do by Paul was he was traveling around this island of Crete, and he was strengthening churches. He was raising up leaders. He would go into a local church, help them be healthy, and then he would go somewhere else, okay? And Paul wrote him a letter of encouragement as to how to best do that and how to engage with different generations of people that existed in these church communities, okay? So this is Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes this, "But you, Titus, you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching." So if you were here with us last week, we saw Paul write to another young leader named Timothy, and he kind of wrote a similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he talked about all these relationships in the church. He talked about mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. But this instruction to Titus, it's similar, but it's a little bit different. Because instead of going to that familial label, he actually just keeps with the older, younger men and women. And we actually see different categories, different lists for each group, right? Which can feel odd to us. You know, when I was reading this passage this week, I just had a bunch of questions rattling around in my head that I wonder if maybe you have this morning as I read it. Like, why does it only talk to older women about drinking, not drinking excessively? Like, that's kind of odd. Does that mean that every other generation can? Or something like that? What's going on there? Or why is only one instruction given to younger men? Is that like all they can remember or something? Or what about young women who are unmarried? A lot of that instruction for young women is in the household and maybe with a spouse, right? So how should we think about this passage? Well, first, we need to remember that this letter to Titus, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? But it was written in a particular time and context. And while many of those exhortations we see there can be found in other passages of Scripture, I think this instruction was addressing very specific things going on in the island of Crete and in the context that Titus was doing ministry. Maybe some issues that were happening in these local churches that needed to be addressed. But with that being said, there's other places in Scripture we can go, other epistles, other letters, other places where we see very similar lists and very similar expectations for us as followers of Jesus and our character, right, to be honorable. So let's jump in. What instructions being given to each group? Well, first he talks to older men in the church. It says they are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, love, and endurance. The older men in the church community, they are to demonstrate self-control and they are to live their lives in a way that is worthy of respect. A different way you could say this is older men should be respectable. They should also be sound in faith. You know, that word sound is a word we use to describe things every now and then. It just means that something's in really good condition. When someone gets back from a long road trip, right, you text, "Oh, I made it back safe and sound." Or when you talk to someone older and wiser in your life and they're giving you advice, you're like, "Oh, this really seems like sound advice," right? That's the idea here. To be sound in faith means that your Christian life, it is in good condition. It's being nurtured, rooted, grounded. It's secure. This should be true of older men in their faith in the church. Older women are the next group. They are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking, and to teach what is good. So similar to older men, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, right? To live in a way that reflects the gospel of Jesus. That's true for everyone on this list. But we see self-control show up differently for this group. It's in their words, right? And it's in how they act. They aren't to slander others in the community, but to build them up. And they aren't to be controlled by their consumption of alcohol. But they're to be moderate. They're to be mindful of it. And that particular encouragement we see is actually for every follower of Jesus. So if you are a Christian in here, that is the expectation for you. You can read Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5 to kind of see those. But finally, older women, they are to teach what is good. They should know the word and live it out in a way that's reflected in their teaching to younger believers. And we see the context here of where that teaching would be happening. It was with younger women specifically. Paul writes to them next, they are to love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands. So as younger women were getting married and starting a family, life in their home was to be a priority. Their character was to be marked by purity and self-control and a healthy relationship with their husband. But we see a word show up in there that we do not like. It causes us to bristle. I know some of us are feeling it. It's that word submission, right? That's an uncomfortable word for the time and place that we live. The picture that comes to mind for me when I think of submission is mixed martial arts. It's the chokehold, right? It's two people in an octagon fighting until one of them has to submit. The Bible describes submission very differently than that. Submission is the act of yielding to another. And it's actually a beautiful godly reality for followers of Jesus. Submission happens in way more places than just marriage. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's Ephesians 5:21. Wives submit to their husbands as husbands love their wives and lay down their lives for them as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for the church. That's Ephesians 5:25. We submit ourselves to God and his word, James 4:7. Jesus himself submits to God the Father. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The last category we see is younger men. There's only one thing written to them, but it seems like a catch-all. It kind of feels like everything I've just said, young men, you too, right? Be self-controlled in everything. Your life of faith, your words toward one another and about one another, your consumption of alcohol, your character, your leadership in your marriage, your parenting, your service to one another, everything in your life, young men, self-control. It's under that umbrella. Wherever you are today, you're here in a local church, and you fall into one of those categories. You are an older or a younger, you're a man or a woman. And while each category is different, every single one is equally essential as part of a local church family. You know, in between this list, Paul actually encourages and instructs Titus with two specific things that are kind of the same thing. Before he gets into this list, he actually said something to him. He said, first, Titus, you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Titus, you need to know the scripture and be able to teach it well. And that is because as followers of Jesus, this is what we live by. We don't go about our lives thinking, I wonder how I should be thinking or what I should be doing. It's like, no, God has told us. He's given us this so that we can know him and we can know ourselves and how to live. There is no greater spiritual discipline than a regular reading and studying of the Word of God. It's so important. Titus was to know this book so that he could teach it and so that it could work in the lives of people in the church. The second thing he was to do was at the end of the list, that is to make himself an example of good works and integrity and dignity in his teaching. When people saw Titus, they should be able to say this about him: that dude loves Jesus. That's who he is. He lives by the word. And you know, remember Titus, he was a younger man in the community, but he was to be an example for everyone, olders and youngers, men and women. If you've been a part of RIV for a little while, a few years ago, maybe you remembered us teaching through our core values that we have as a church. One of our core values is that we are multi and next generational. This is something that we want to be true of us as a local church family. This is what the core value says. The local church is made up of people from multiple generations. For the gospel proclamation to continue beyond ourselves, we unapologetically invite older generations to lay down their cultural preferences and pour into the next generations. The church is the strongest at the intersection of the wisdom and experience of olders and the passion and innovation of youngers. This is what we want to be true. And this is actually really what is true. It's so cool what's happening in our church. That as gospel proclamation happens, our family is very rich with a range of life experiences and people from different generations that are here. And as we grow in that, that intersection's going to get busy, right? Between olders and youngers. The church is the strongest. We're at that intersection. There is love and honor of one another, beyond just understanding, but cherishing those differences. Olders tend to have more experience and wisdom. They do. Often in their faith or in their careers, in their families, navigating relationships, right? This just comes from the time and life experience that they have. Youngers tend to bring passion and zeal to the places they find themselves, thinking about doing things in a new way, right? Coming at a problem differently. And as both of those groups exist in the church, valuing the other instead of despising the other is essential. You know, as I was thinking about this sermon this week, I just kept thinking about all of you. I kept thinking about all the people that are in all those different generations, right, that exist in our church. And as a millennial, it's kind of odd. Like, I feel like I'm kind of in the middle of the generations that exist in our church. But as I was thinking about this, I just kept thinking about how our Christian faith is paradoxical in many ways. Do we know what a paradox is, right? A paradox is a statement that combines two seemingly contradictory ideas, but it's true. And when you read scripture, you see these paradoxes all over the place. Sometimes in the writings of Paul or even the words of Jesus, right? We see statements like strength comes from weakness, or the last is first, or death coming from life. But I couldn't get this idea in my head that there is another paradox that has to do with this idea of being multi-generational, and it's this. It's that your physical age does not always reflect your spiritual maturity. You can be an older person physically, but very young spiritually, and vice versa. You could be very young physically, but older in your faith, which is kind of odd to think about. But see, this is true in churches because God is at work in people at vastly different places of their life. You know, some of you in here, all you can remember about your life is that you've been a follower of Jesus. You can't remember a time that you didn't. But some of you may be here today and you are brand new to your Christian faith. Or maybe you're even here and you're not a Christian. You would call yourself a skeptic and you're here because you're curious, or a friend brought you, or you're really wanting to explore what does it mean to know God? Like, what does it mean to be known by him? Well, if that is you, I'm thrilled you're here. Continue coming back. We would love to help form that for you. But do you know what's true? You can't discern any of those things I just said by looking at someone. The only way you can know where a person is at spiritually is if you talk to them, is if you build a relationship with them. All those people I described, from the longtime Christian to the curious skeptic, could be 14 or 41. They could be 27 or 72. It's crazy. I mean, think about this for just a second. You may sit down in your normal spot here in the auditorium, because we all have our spot, right? Like, someone sits in our spot, we think, what are they thinking? That's my spot, right? But maybe one morning you sit down in your spot and you turn to someone next to you and you see, oh, they're new. You say hi to them, but you kind of leave it at that. But you notice they're a little bit older than you. They seem put together. They've got a big old study Bible, right, on their lap. And you think, veteran Christian, right? I mean, maybe they would mentor me or something. Like, can I just ask, like, can you mentor me? But then you get to know them a little bit, and they're like, yeah, I bought this Bible yesterday. I'm on day 5 of my walk with the Lord. I'm so excited about it. Or maybe you sit by someone, and they're new to you, and they're younger than you. Maybe you're kind of like, oh, maybe they're in high school, or they just graduated college, and you notice the coffee in their hand is keeping them alive, right? They're loving this coffee. And you think, wow, they're probably newer Christian. But you begin talking with them, and you learn that they've been a devoted Christian for over half of their life. You can't remember a time they can't remember a time they didn't know and enjoy Jesus. They serve in Riff Kids. And this is maybe the one weekend they're in here. They lead a Bible study of their peers. They're considering the next step in their life, whether it's going to school, maybe going into missions or other things, with really their worship of Jesus at the forefront of that decision. Do you see what happened? Only after you took a step Did you truly begin to understand who that person was? Our physical age does not always reflect our spiritual maturity. And this is a reality because God is at work at all stages of our life. God saves people. He invites them into this mission, and that doesn't only happen before someone's 18. It can happen anytime. When someone chooses to follow Jesus, to trust in his life, death, and resurrection for them, they become a Christian. And the Bible has a way of describing what this actually is. There's a phrase that Jesus himself said. It is called being born again. That's what it is. This phrase shows up in a conversation that Jesus had with an older man, a religious leader named Nicodemus, John chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone of the Spirit." Like, I love this interaction. I mean, this conversation, the sincerity of Nicodemus as an older man, a religious leader, it's really refreshing to see. Because he's a leader in his community. And he's come to Jesus in this private conversation. He's engaging with them. And Jesus has already created a stir pretty much everywhere he's been. He's like, "Jesus, what are you saying? How can someone who's old be born? It doesn't make sense." It's a great question. And I love Jesus' answer. He just gets right to it. He's like, "Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus, just like you were born into this world as a baby, that's a fleshly birth, you need to be born again. You need a part of you to come alive that is dead. A spiritual birth. And Jesus then goes on to share how this happens, how the Spirit works, and he uses an illustration that any of us can get. You know what he describes it as? It's like the wind. The wind blows where it pleases. You can't control the wind. You tried, maybe at some point. You can't do it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. All you can do is be in it. And you know what's crazy about the wind? You can't see it, but you see the effects of it. You can see the trees rustling around, making a lot of noise, but you can't see the wind itself. This is how the Spirit works. As people come to know Jesus, you see the effects of the wind in people's lives as they come alive in Christ. Being born again can happen at any stage of your life. This can happen when you're a child in RIV Kids, hearing about Jesus from a faithful volunteer for the 100th time. It can happen for you. Or it can be as an older person who's been far from God your entire life, but you're getting older and you're starting to wonder, and you meet Jesus because someone shares him with you. You know, a way we see this in our church and on a regular rhythm, it's with baptisms. Baptisms are a celebration of people choosing to follow Jesus. We don't know exactly when that happens. Sometimes people get baptized right after, and sometimes they wait years. But they've chosen to follow him. 66 people from Riverview got baptized on Easter 2 weeks ago, and 22 of them were here. And so this is just a little snapshot. This is kind of toward the younger side, but look at that. That's how many people got baptized here. And I actually did a little bit deeper dive in that over 25 years old, that ranges all the way into boomers, baby boomers. Here at the Westside venue, every generation from Alpha Gen down to baby boomers were represented in baptism. That's so cool. And what that tells me and affirms in our church is God is working. People are coming to know Jesus at all parts of their life. And we should praise God for that. It is so, so cool. You know, as we think about generations existing within the local church, we need to move beyond just an understanding that it's a reality. Like, okay, yep, we see that. But we need to stoke that fire. We need to live into that reality and celebrate that. Because we're not immune to that temptation of the world and the culture around us, right? To look down on other generations who are people who are different than us, older or younger. But how is it that we actually do that? How do we live into this in a healthy way? Well, there's three words that came to mind that from this passage we're going to read here in Romans 12 just a minute, but it's three words. It's relationships, it's honor, and it's love. These should be markers of our church community, and we think about our generations. So first, relationships. This is from the Apostle Paul, Romans 12, starting in verse 3. He's writing to the Roman church, and he's encouraging them. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now, there's a ton in this verse. This verse could be a sermon, okay? I have 10 seconds to talk about it. But in this, we see humility. You see one part coming together to be many. You see uniqueness in gifts. You see belonging to one another. When we move toward one another relationally, beautiful things happen. Those encouragements in Romans 12, they become realities. Because when you hear someone's story, that's when you can actually see who they truly are. You can understand who you are, right? It reminds you of the strength that exists and that you're different. Your upbringing was different than them. You met the Lord at a different time than they did, right? You understand how, like a family, unity comes through relationships with one another. What would it look like for you as an individual to live this out in our church family? You may be an older Christian, not physical age, okay, but spiritual. You may be 30 years old, or you may be 60 years old, but you feel like, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. If that is you, find a younger believer, or find a younger person that you can encourage, that you can help, and don't wait for them to come to you. Go and seek them out. If you're a newer Christian, again, not physical age, but spiritual, you could be 30, you could be 60, but you're like, I'm so new to this Jesus thing. What should I do? Put yourself out there. Join a community, right? And what's so odd about this, to the world, this is going to look funny. Because a 30-year-old may be mentoring a 60-year-old. Because that 30-year-old is a mature Christian and that 60-year-old is younger. But that's the beauty of the church. That God is at work and changing people wherever they are. You may be here and you're like, I don't know how to do this at Riverview. There's a ton of ways. I would love to share those with you out in the Connect Center at First Sunday. But you could join a RIF community. You could serve on a team. You could become a mentor or a mentee. You could start leading in our student ministry, middle school and high schoolers, right? You could just put yourself out there at church. Turn to someone next to you. How long have you been coming to Riverview? Oh, cool. And then, like, just start talking to them. You could go to First Sunday. These spaces we build to kind of just get to know one another. This will not happen without relationships. They're essential. Moving past relationships, the second word is the word honor. We see this in Romans 12:10. It says this, take the lead in honoring one another. I like what it says in the NIV. The translation is outdo one another in showing honor. That word honor in the Greek is the word timē. We may think we know, like, okay, this is what honor means. In this word, it really means to assign value. It's to see other people as valuable. So what this means is fight against that temptation to look down on other people and choose to honor them. Choose to say they are valuable. And their difference, to me, is actually super valuable. It helps me learn and know who I am and who they are. Finally, relationships with one another should be marked by love. Right before this passage in Romans 12 is Romans 12:9. It says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as what? Brothers and sisters. There's the familial language again. It's all over. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he had dinner with his friends, and he was encouraging them. He was going to pray for them. And he said something very similar to them, to the disciples. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, he says, "I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, what Jesus says here, if you just think about it, it's pretty amazing. Because he's saying to the disciples, look, people are going to know that you follow me by one attribute that exists among you. It's not going to be the miracles. It's not going to be your theology. It's not going to be how many churches you plant. It's not going to be how far away you go on your missionary journeys. It's not what it's going to be. The world will know that you are of me by how you love one another. That's what it's about. The same is true for us today. As the local church, people will know that we are disciples of Jesus by our love for one another. When people enter into this room, engage with us as a family, this is what should be felt. You know, growing up, I remember spending time at friends' houses and engaging with a lot of different families. You know, I'm very thankful I had a wonderful family growing up. But looking back, I can pinpoint the families where there was dynamics. Really good ones and not so good ones. But the ones where love was just such a part of their family, it was palpable. I mean, how they honored one another, how they cared about one another, how they took an interest in their life, how they built up instead of tearing down. I found as I went to those friends' houses, I enjoyed time with my friends, but I really enjoyed time with their family. That's who I wanted to be around because they made me feel like family. And if that was true of everyday normal groups of people in the community, how much more should that be true of us, of people who have been saved by the God of the universe? As people experience life in our family, love should be the defining attribute. And we do this because God did this with us. He went first. He didn't wait for us to love him, but he loved first. Romans chapter 8, 14 says this, "For all of those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." As this multi-generational family, we love one another because of the truth that exists in that verse. God loved us first. He adopted us. He made us his family. We are sons and daughters of the King. And that means Jesus, he is our older brother who died for us, who lived, who died, and who rose for our sins. And because of that, we get to experience life with God forever. But also, we experience that today within a multi-generational family that God is adding to as we faithfully share him with the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that this is one way that you've given us clearly in Scripture that describes our church. We see that we're also a body. There's all these illustrations, but God, we're a family. And God, families are often messy things, but they're beautiful things. They're encouraging. God, you've saved us individually to then invite us into a community that gets to grow and love you together. And God, I thank you that for all the generations of people that are here, God, I pray that you would help us not well up with pride at our generation, but that we would cherish and celebrate other generations, that we'd see them as valuable, that we would outdo one another in showing honor. Because God, as we do that, we become a family that is so attractive because we're a family that loves one another. This is how the world will know that we are of you, that we love Jesus, is that we love one another. Help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.